Tribune is losing, but he was winning for quite a while. If you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2, and it's going to seem a bit strange to read something that we consider a Christmas story after Christmas, but I promise you this is the time when it would be proper to read it. Today's message I call Journey Toward the Unknown. A couple of years ago, I did a Christmas sermon called And the Magi Marveled. And this year, I want to review that story, but to do so with a different theme. As we're ending Christmas and entering a new year, I want us to focus on what it takes to face this new year. As we enter 2021, we're certainly facing an unknown future. We're facing unknown challenges, and we may have a little bit of apprehension. And that's just human nature and understandable. But let me assure you, God has got this future. Amen. He's got all the challenges. He's in control now just as much as he was during the Christmas story. He's in control just as much as during the Magi part of the Christmas story. And perhaps as we read this story once again, we can see that truth a little bit clearer. So let's turn, as I said, to chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, what I call Journey to Jerusalem. Let's read that together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This story begins with King Herod. King Herod was not Jewish. He was an Edomian. That means he descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. We're going to study the life of Jacob in January. He was an Edomite by tribe. Now, this fellow Herod had actually been useful to the Romans during the wars of Palestine, where they had fought each other. You might remember the story of Caesar and Cleopatra and Mark Antony and all that happening, which is right before the time frame of the birth of Jesus. Herod had been useful to the winning side. So therefore, he was appointed governor of Palestine in 47 BC. And he served in that position for 7 years. But because of his connection with Mark Antony and some political maneuvering, he managed to get the Roman Senate to appoint him as king of Palestine in 40 B.C. You might remember B.C. years go backwards, so 47 is before 40. And he began his rulership there. And he stayed on as king of Palestine for some 36 years. And over that time frame, he became known as Herod the Great. Now, he was not called Herod the Great because he was a great guy. He was a terrible person, an awful person. But he was a great builder. He built a lot of buildings in Jerusalem, and he added a lot to the temple that was already there. But Herod the Great had one great flaw. He was insanely suspicious of anybody trying to overthrow his position. When he first came to power, he had leading men in Jerusalem executed because he thought they might be a threat to him. So he didn't start out on a positive note. Over time, he was married at least 7 times. 7 times. And we know that he murdered at least one of those wives, plus her mother. He actually wound up murdering 3 of his own sons. Caesar Augustus once commented that it was safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Now, he knew he was not Jewish, and he knew Jewish history. He knew that he was not from the accepted line of David, therefore had no legitimate right to be king in Jewish eyes. His only claim to the throne was that the Romans put him there. And he was insanely fearful of anybody resisting his claim to be king. So our story begins in chapter 2 with an insane, fearful, murderous king. And that king is suddenly visited by these wise men who ask a question. And when they ask this question, it shakes this king to the bone. Now, in point of fact, these were a special kind of wise men. They were magi. You've heard that term. Matthew doesn't tell us much about them, but history does. And certainly, almost certainly, I have to qualify this because it's an educated guess, almost certainly these were scholars from the Parthian Empire. Now, I have to give you a little bit of history for this to make sense. You might remember in ancient Jewish history, the Old Testament, the Babylonians conquered the Jews. That was because God brought judgment on the Jews for their idol worship. And when they conquered the Jews, they deported a great number of the Jews to Babylon. The Jews stayed in Babylon for some 70 years. And that's recorded, you might know, in the book of Daniel. Daniel wrote his book while a captive in Babylon. And when that time frame of judgment was over with, God changed history again, and he allowed the nation that had kidnapped his people to be judged themselves. And he did that by allowing the combined power of the Persians and the Medes to come in and conquer the Babylonians. And when the Persians and the Medes conquered the Babylonians, the Persian king allowed the Jews to go home. He said, if anybody wants to go back to Israel, anybody wants to go back to Jerusalem, you can go. And some of them did. Not a lot, but some of them did. And that's the time frame of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So the Persian Empire existed for a number of years as the dominant empire in the ancient world. Until a fella, I bet you've heard of, called Alexander the Great, came in. And with his Greek army, he conquered the Persians. Everybody's getting conquered after a while, aren't they? And Alexander the Great brought Greek influence into the world, and that's why our New Testament's actually written in Greek, because of that Greek influence that came in through Alexander's efforts. And you know history. Alexander died. He didn't leave anybody as an heir. His kingdom was divided up among people, and eventually the Romans came into power. And so the Romans came into power and subjugated the Greeks, and so now you have a fourth kingdom in charge, and that's the kingdom that's in charge as we come to the New Testament, the Romans. However, two things happened along the way of all these empires changing. Two things happened along the way that influence our story, and you won't know it unless you learn history. The first is that what was left of the Persian Empire eventually evolved into the Parthian Empire. The Parthian Empire covered what we call Iran and modern-day Iraq. And the Parthian Empire was a powerful empire. In fact, the Roman Empire never defeated the Parthian Empire. They fought each other several times, and the Romans never defeated the Parthians. So eventually, the Romans just had to make a truce. They just had to make a ceasefire. And they sort of said, all right, we won't attack you anymore, you don't attack us anymore, and we'll just leave each other alone. And so they had a coexistence between the Parthians and the Romans. But neither side trusted the other. They still looked at them as enemies. Secondly, what had been the Median tribe, that Persian, Median Persian Empire, the Mede tribe evolved into a tribe of priests. They evolved into a tribe of scholars. They were priests in the Persian Empire, and later on in the Parthian Empire, they became counselors. They were no longer priests, but they were counselors and scholars, and they were highly respected. These magi were men who were skillful in philosophy and natural science. They were ancient astrologers and interpreters of dreams. That was one of their trades. They were highly regarded. And one of their duties, one of the things that was left to the magi, was to announce new kings. They were the ones who would proclaim a new king in the empire to help the transition of government from one king to another. So you can see as we come back to our story how men who follow the stars, who are part of an enemy country, coming to King Herod, who's a puppet king of the Romans, and had the custom of announcing new kings, how that got his attention. He was like a delegation of North Koreans coming into Washington, D.C. say, we're here to announce a new president. Maybe that'd be okay. I don't know. But the point is, this shook everybody. This shook everybody, and it scared the daylights out of King Herod. They suddenly appeared in Jerusalem. They came in their royal attire and with their royal attendants, and they came to King Herod, and they're seeking a new king. Now, remember what I said, that Daniel had lived in the Babylonian Empire. He lived in Babylon. He wrote his book from Babylon. Babylon had been part of the Persian Empire. Later on, it was under the influence of the Parthian Empire, and the Medes had those writings. They had access to the book of Daniel. They knew something about it. So they knew something about a Jewish Messiah. So here's Herod, suddenly visited by a delegation from an enemy country, coming to find a new king. He's completely rattled. And all the people in Jerusalem rattled because they know his reputation. They know how ruthless he can be. Well, the man killed three of his own boys because he didn't want them to be king. But old King Herod was wise enough to be polite to this delegation. And he was cunning enough to get more information. So he quickly called a meeting together. I mean, he summoned all the scribes and scholars of his kingdom. And he called them together. I can imagine they had to wake some of them up. He had to call them to his palace. He had to get people there. And he gets them all there. And let's go back to verse 4 and see what he says. And assembling all, not half, not a third, not a couple of representatives, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And that's interesting. You know, everybody would probably know at this point that this delegation of Parthians has showed up at the king's door. And all of a sudden, the king calls all the religious leaders together and starts talking about the Messiah. You'd think they'd kind of put two and two together here. But they answer the question, being scholars, they quickly know. They say, King, the Bible says clearly in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet. Bethlehem is where the Messiah is to be born. They told him the answer. But amazingly, none of them seemed to be quite interested in going to Bethlehem and checking this out. To them, it was just a trivia question. King wanted to know this. We gave him the answer. Let's go home and have some coffee. It just wasn't all that interesting to them. Well, I want to pause for a moment and consider this quest of the Magi. They had traveled hundreds of miles. You see, in order to go from Iran to Israel, you don't go straight across the desert. You go up and back down the coast. You go up the river, Euphrates, and back down so you can stay by water. You go up and back down. They had traveled hundreds of miles over months of time. They had begun this expedition in what is now Iran, and they didn't have any idea how they'd be received when they got to Israel, nor who they would find when they got there. They simply felt a compulsion to find this new king. You know what? The driving force of their compulsion was God Himself. They didn't know that, but that's what it was. Remember, these men were Gentiles. They were pagans. They practiced the religion of Zoroastrianism. They believed in astrology. They were counselors to a heathen court. And yet God used their ignorant and pagan ways to guide them to the truth. You know, this demonstrates the principle that if somebody's willing to follow the light they have from God, God will give them more light. If they're willing to follow the light they have, God will give them more light. And it also shows that Jesus was for the Gentiles too. He didn't just come for the Jews. He came from the whole world and for the whole world. And these men would be the first. Well, speaking of light, they had seen a physical light in the eastern sky. It got their attention. Remember, these guys were astrologers. They looked at lights. They looked at the stars. They followed the stars. They prided themselves on being able to interpret the stars. And there was some kind of a bright light at dusk which shone over the horizon. Well, what was that light? In truth, we don't know. It could have been a natural phenomenon. About 11 B.C., Halley's Comet was visible. About 7 B.C., there was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter. We just had that this past week. Some of you may have gone out and looked at it, and it makes it very bright in the sky. That happened around 7 B.C. Between 5 B.C. and 2 B.C., the star Sirius arose very brilliantly on the eastern horizon. Could have been that star. Who knows? It could have been a natural phenomenon, or it could have been a supernatural phenomenon, or it could have been a mixture of both. Personally, I think it was a mixture of both. I think it started out as a natural phenomenon, and then God gave another light later on, as I'll show. But whatever it was, it got their attention. Remember, they're in Iran, and they're going to travel to Israel. They got to go all the way up to what we call Turkey today and come back down the coast. It's a long trip, months of time. They traveled hundreds of miles to a foreign country to find this special king. But Herod would not travel outside his palace. And all his scribes and priests wouldn't travel outside the temple. Nobody moved except the Magi. And it was to them that God would display the wonder of Christmas. So let's go back to our story in chapter 2 and verses 7 through 12, what I call Journey to Bethlehem. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, come, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Well, Herod summoned the wise men, and he began to talk to them about seeing this star, what they thought it meant. I'm sure their people in Israel had seen the star too. They just didn't care. But these guys did. And he summons the wise men. He finds out they've seen this star a long time ago. And then Herod lies to the wise men. We know what Herod lied to him. He said, "Find the child and come back, tell me where he is. I want to go worship him too." Yeah, with my sword. We know he's lying through his teeth. And so he sends the wise men out, and the Magi, they go, and they only have to travel 6 miles to Bethlehem. But when they start to leave Jerusalem, they see a star again. This is where I think a supernatural event occurred. Because they see a star again, and in appearance, it seems to shine over Bethlehem. Whether it moved or it just gave that impression, I don't know. But they saw light that led them not only to Bethlehem, but to the house where the Magi, where the child was. Now, note the contrast between the Magi and everybody else. The Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. Perhaps this would be a foretaste of what would happen in the ministry of Jesus. Now, I know we're accustomed to the typical manger scene. We're accustomed to the idea that the shepherds come and worship the baby in the manger and the wise men come to the manger and bring gifts. But the truth is, it didn't happen that way. You see, this actually took place a period of time after Jesus was born. In fact, he's no longer at the manger. He's in a house with his mom and dad. This takes place after he's been dedicated at the Jewish temple when he was 8 days old. This takes place months after the birth of Jesus. It may be even as much as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. He's a toddler by this point. And it appears that Joseph, his adopted dad, had no intention of ever going back to Nazareth. Joseph seems to have made the decision to stay in Bethlehem. The Magi came to their house. Can you imagine the excitement in the village when this royal entourage comes in? With these royal officials, they come in and they don't just come by themselves, they have an entourage with them. Can you imagine the wonder of Jesus' parents? I mean, Joseph is a simple man of trade, and now his house is visited by royalty. How would you feel if royalty came to visit your house? The visitors came to the house, and you know the story. They fell down and they worshiped the boy. Now, for our Catholic brothers and sisters, I want to note this. They worshiped the boy. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped the boy. And they gave him gifts. And you know the story. They gave him gold, which is fit for a king. They gave him frankincense, a gift of perfume that's used by the priests. And they gave him myrrh, which is another type of ointment with a very strong smell. Has a number of uses. One of them, you may know, was used to embalm the dead because the smell was so great it would help keep the smell of decay down. And these three gifts, and the Magi probably didn't know this. Of course, they knew these were expensive gifts. They knew that. But they probably didn't realize how God had guided them to give these particular three gifts, because these particular three gifts have symbolic meaning. Gold represents that Jesus is a king. Frankincense represents that Jesus is our priest. And myrrh represents Jesus as our sacrifice. They had that meaning. Well, the parents accepted the gifts on the child's behalf. I'm sure this was an incredible visit. I mean, how often do you entertain royalty? And obviously the Magi stayed long enough to spend the night. And during the night, God spoke to them. And of all things, God spoke to these guys who were professional dream interpreters. He spoke to them through a dream and basically said, get out of here and don't go back to Herod. Herod has bad intentions. Go home differently. And these men who knew something about dreams, or at least they claimed to, they got the message. And the next day they packed up and they headed home a different direction. I have no idea what that was. Maybe they went down to Egypt and went around the other way. I don't know. But they headed home a different way. You know, somebody said that this illustrates the point that whenever someone truly comes to Jesus, they never go home the same way. When someone comes to Jesus, they leave a different person, and they leave on a new path. Well, these men had traveled hundreds of miles to find this child, and I'm sure they would have to travel hundreds of miles to go home. But if you were to question them and ask them, was it worth it? They would say, yes. It was worth it. It was worth it. And you know what? I hope we can meet those guys in heaven one day. That'll be cool to talk to. Well, let's finish our story, verses 13 through 15, I call Journey to Egypt. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. After the Magi had gone, perhaps a couple of days later, everything seemed to calm down. And Joseph himself was asleep one night, and he receives a message in a dream. An angel speaks to him. And by the way, the angels always spoke to Joseph in dreams. And when the angel appears, the angel basically says, get up, take the family, and go. The king is going to try to destroy the child. What a startling announcement. How would you feel if somebody told you that somebody in power was going to kill your kid? Except in reality, it wasn't Joseph's kid. It was his adopted child, not his natural child. And the angel didn't say, take your child. The angel said, take the child. But Jesus was Joseph's child to protect, as well as Mary, his wife. So right then and there, Joseph woke up in the middle of the night and he followed this command. He got his young family up during the night, packed everything, and started moving out toward Egypt. The angel told them to travel to Egypt. That's exactly where the family was headed. Now, I'd like you to picture this scene for just a moment and think of it from Mary's perspective. There they were in Bethlehem, starting a new life together. They had a house. Joseph was working in a new carpentry shop. They were beginning to meet people. Mary perhaps had made a few friends in Bethlehem. Maybe that even connected with some distant relatives. Remember, Bethlehem was her husband's ancestral home. And certainly, she probably had reached out to Elizabeth. You remember the story of Elizabeth? The John the Baptist story? I preached on a couple of weeks ago. Elizabeth lived not far from Jerusalem. Bethlehem's not far from Jerusalem. I'm certain that they tried to connect with each other. So she's starting out a new life in a new home. And the point is, they were settled. They were settling down. They were a new family, raising a new boy in a new town. And every indication is they planned to live there. They had not made any effort to return to Nazareth, even though Nazareth was their birthplace. Nazareth, where they were both born and raised. They had immediate family in Nazareth, but if you might remember some of the Christmas story, the people of Nazareth had not been very nice to Mary. When they discovered that she was pregnant outside of marriage, oh boy, gossip had been vicious, and disapproval had been obvious. So apparently Joseph had made the decision they weren't going back. They were going to stay in Bethlehem. That's going to be their new home. We're going to raise Jesus here. Except it wasn't. Because an angel suddenly appears to Joseph and tells him to suddenly move. Take the child and your wife and go at once. People are coming to kill the boy. What a message. What an order. Joseph had to wake Mary up and say, "Honey, wake up. We got to pack everything we have right now. We got to leave town tonight before the sun rises so nobody will see us. And by the way, we've got to move to a foreign country." How would you react if your husband woke you up and said that? I mean, that's not exactly a normal thing, you know. And yet, that's what they had to do. You see, Mary knew something about angels too. And she knew that when the angel said it, it was true. So, together, they began to pack their belongings, and they woke up toddler Jesus, and they began to put stuff on a donkey, and they began to move out of Bethlehem, out of Israel. Now, fortunately, they had some funding for this trip. You see, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh came in handy then. Joseph already had the gold, and he could sell the frankincense and myrrh for gold. And he can have the cash to make this trip and to settle in a new place. See, God had already provided. God had provided even before the need arose. Well, there was Joseph, Mary, and the boy heading out to an unknown country, headed out to an unknown future. Must have been an anxious night when they first started. This trip would take several days, and it was over barren territory. There's nothing but wilderness between Israel and Egypt. Do you remember the story of Moses and the Exodus? It's nothing but desert. They had to leave everything behind. They were leaving their country, leaving everybody they were related to, leaving everybody that ever met and talked to. They didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to anyone. They were leaving everything they knew. This was an unexpected chapter for this young couple. When they got to Egypt, they probably went to Alexandria. Alexandria was a large city in northern Egypt that had a large Jewish colony. In fact, it's estimated that there was almost 1 million Jews living in Alexandria, Egypt. That was a big town in those days. And therefore, certain districts of that city at that time in history were actually given over to the Jews to run. They had their own self-government in Alexandria, Egypt. So it was quite easy for a young Jewish family to just blend in. They could fit in without making any kind of a stir. And so there they stayed, in this Jewish section of Alexandria, Egypt, probably, waiting to be told what to do next. Well, it didn't take long. Probably a matter of a few months. History tells us that Herod the Great died in 4 BC. Now, we know that our calendar is off. Our calendar is off. The thing that's hard for us to grasp in these days is that ancient people didn't keep time and records the way we do. They measured events by the reigns of kings and by certain special things that happened. And so when our modern-day calendar was put together, the people who did it estimated when Jesus was born, and quite frankly, they were off. They were off by at least 4 years and maybe as much as six. So Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. So Jesus was born probably 6 B.C. And he dies. And when he dies, the angel gives Joseph another message. In a dream, again, and says, Joseph, it's okay to go back home. You can return to Israel. That evil king is dead. So Joseph, remember, he's already moved Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and now from Bethlehem to Alexandria. Now he's going to head back. So this is the third trip for him and his wife. So he packs everything up again. He's already started another carpentry business. He has to stop that. And he heads back to Israel to start over, all over once again. But when he gets toward Israel, he finds out that Archelaus is ruling Judea. Now, to explain that, I have to go into some more history, so bear with me. When Herod the Great died, he knew that the Romans would not tolerate another person ruling that entire territory. So he left in his will that his lands would be divided between three sons he didn't murder. He'd already murdered three others. He left his lands to three of his boys, and he left Judea to Archelaus. Now, the other two guys ruled their territory pretty well. But Archelaus was terrible. Archelaus was like his dad. He was a horrible person. In fact, in a period of time, he was so bad that the Jewish Sanhedrin actually sent a delegation across the Mediterranean to Rome and to go to Caesar and say, Caesar, we need you to fire this guy. We need you to replace him. He's terrible. And do you know that Caesar did? He got rid of Archelaus. He summoned him to Rome is what he did. And he replaced Archelaus with a Roman governor. And that's why, many years later, we have a different Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. Because from that point forward, the Rome ruled Judea directly. But this was when Archelaus was just starting out. And Joseph gets this message, go back to Israel, and he finds out this guy, Archelaus, is just as bad as Herod. And so he doesn't want to go start over in Bethlehem again. He travels all the way to Nazareth. In fact, along the way, an angel gives him a fourth message in a dream and says, take the family and go home to Nazareth. It's okay to go back there. That's where God wants you. And I'm paraphrasing here. It doesn't matter what the people said about Mary. Doesn't matter what the people think about you. Go home to Nazareth. That's where God wants you. I'm paraphrasing. And so he did. He moved his family and started over his carpentry business again. Well, when he left Egypt, taking Mary with him and the boy, Matthew quotes an Old Testament scripture. Let's look at that. It's verse 15. Verse 15. Matthew quotes a scripture here. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. That originally referred to the Hebrews being set free from Egyptian bondage. As I mentioned before, in the Old Testament, God tries to describe his relationship to his people and concepts they can grasp, ideas they can relate to. And so sometimes he describes his relationship to them as if they were his wife. Israel is my wife. And when they seek idolatry, they're committing spiritual adultery on me because I see them as my wife. That's a concept they could grasp. Sometimes in the Old Testament, God would call the nation of Israel his son, his child. And he would have to discipline his child to bring them back into fellowship with him. So in this particular passage, the Old Testament scripture is saying, out of Egypt I called my son, literally referred to the Hebrew people being called by the direction of God out of Egypt. And isn't it interesting that Matthew sees a deeper symbolic meaning in that? Because he sees that when Jesus left Egypt, that God was directing his true son out of Egypt to where he wanted him to be. A double meaning in the Old Testament scripture. Matthew, who wrote this gospel, wrote it for Jews. We don't think about that, but Matthew's gospel was written for Jewish people. Luke's gospel is written for Gentiles. Matthew quotes the Old Testament a bunch because he makes it a point to try to show Jewish people that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled prophecy. And so this is one of the examples where Matthew sees a deeper meaning in a statement from a prophet. I want to point out how both the Magi and this young couple handled this journey into the unknown. Because both the Magi at the beginning of our story and Joseph and Mary at the conclusion of our story had to travel into the unknown by the direction of God. They had to go to an unknown country, meeting unknown people, by compulsion from the Lord. They had to trust that God knew what lay before them and God would protect them and lead them on. And isn't that what we need to know as we enter this new year? As we enter 2021, the unknown to us is completely known to God. Do you know that God's already seen 2021? He's already seen it. He already knows what is going to happen. He knows what lies ahead. And Scripture says He'll provide for us if we'll just trust Him. For the believer, for the Christian, there's no reason to fear the future. The future is in His mighty hands. Amen. And so we can rely on a mighty promise. And I close with this mighty promise. It comes from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. Lord, we face difficult times. We do face an uncertain future. Lord, help us not to lean on our understanding, but help us to lean on You. You will lead us right. You will lead us through 2021, Lord, no matter what's going to happen. You love us. You'll provide for us. You'll guide us. Help us lean on You. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn together.
In your lyric sheet, we're going to sing, O Come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear.
Please invite people to join us next week. I know we have to be careful and social distance and wear a mask when we're right by each other. But you know what? It's better to be here. Amen. It's better to be here. You see, you can have a Bible study by the internet, and there are some great teachers. You cannot have church by the internet. That's not church. We need to be together. Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's what we need. So invite people to join us next week. Please remember our offering box. God bless you. Let me say a quick blessing here and we'll go. Heavenly Father, I pray safety and protection on each of the families represented today. Watch over them, Lord, as they go forth. Use us this week. God, we love You back. In Jesus' name, amen.